do need to take this opportunity to thank you for your vote of confidence last month, electing me as an elder. And I'll tell you honestly, I still don't know what to think about it. Maybe by the end of the day, I'll have. I'll try not to let you down. That's my promise. It would be a big help if you had no expectations whatsoever. So you can keep that in mind. To the person that voted no, I just want to say that I know who you are, and I understand. You know, we just celebrated our 32nd wedding anniversary last Thursday. No, I'm just kidding. It's been a real blessing through this that Jenny and Michael have been so supportive in the things that I do here. The no vote actually would have come from me, and where it said explanation, I could have just chalked it up to 54 years of familiarity. But we have finally something in common this morning, you and I, because right about now we're both thinking, what's he doing up there? How did I get into this? I can tell you for sure it wasn't a New Year's resolution. How many people have made New Year's resolutions? How many people usually make New Year's resolutions? Don't be shy, go ahead. Now, does anybody want to admit that they've already broken their New Year's resolution? Nobody, huh? No, there was one hand. Well, we solved that problem let me tell you about this first. Recent studies indicate that 80 to 90% of New Year's resolutions go unfulfilled. I'm surprised it's that low. And there was actually a Philadelphia-based consulting firm who did a study on this, claiming that 51% of those people that they surveyed don't even make resolutions. Yet 99% of the people they surveyed felt that they could accomplish more in their lives and that there was always room for positive improvement. And this firm came up with three main reasons for the failures on New Year's resolutions. The first one, procrastination. Lack of discipline, and the third one that made real sense to me, no game plan. So you might want to consider that now. We're still close enough to New Year's. You can still do that. In Overcomers, early 90s, my sponsor in AA, Grateful John Hewlin, who sends his best. He's down in Southern California now. And we started a new tradition in Overcomers. Instead of a New Year's resolution, the second Tuesday in January, we claim a scripture for the year. It's like a resolution in the sense that the scripture always applies to whatever struggles I'm going through in my life at that time. Example, in 1991, my scripture was Matthew 6:34, where Jesus tells me not to be anxious about anything, live one day at a time. Of course, live one day at a time is a mantra for AA, so that was made perfect sense. And I think I was having trouble with panic attacks probably about that time. 1992, I just went down one line in my Bible to Matthew 7:1, where it says, "Don't judge and you won't be judged." I'd been in AA for a few years, and I was getting real good at taking other people's inventories. So I think God directed me towards that one. And actually, over the years, I think I've perfected it. One of my favorites, 1996, Micah 6:8. The Overcomers are so familiar with this because I use it all the time. This is what God wants you to do. Be fair and just and walk mercifully with your God. Well, 2005, and I want you to know that I knew months ago, I knew the middle of June last year, what my scripture was going to be for 2005. And it was actually a gift from a friend. Spent a lot of time with Steve Beer the last few weeks that we were blessed with his presence here. And I would go over to comfort him, and I always left having been comforted by him. It was really remarkable. And he was quoting scripture to me one day, and out of that scripture came my scripture for 2005. It is 2 Corinthians 4:13. It's the primary reason why I'm here today. And it says, "I believe, therefore I speak." So I could hardly claim that as a scripture of the year and then tell the boys, "No, I don't think I can do that, guys." There was another reason. It goes back to May of 1989. That's when I attended my first meeting of Alcoholics Anonymous. I have to keep water close by. I'd go down, I'd sit in the back corner of the room, and I would spend the whole time thinking about what I was going to say if and when someone called on me to share. What a waste of energy. Consequently, I didn't hear anything the other people were saying, and that's what I was there for, to learn from there, to get their experience and strength and hope. So I made this deal with God, and we decided that I would listen. And if someone did, perchance, call on me to share, God would give me something to say. I'm telling you, through the years, I would speak at meetings and walk out the door afterwards and have no idea what I had said. So I think that the words had to have come from God, and I suspect today is going to be a lot like that. I'm going in having no idea. So I guess the point is that I know for a fact that I'm up here today, and God's going to provide the words for me to speak, and he's going to give me the strength to stand here and do that, and he's also going to provide the water. I have to tell you, though, after the boys, when I refer to the boys, I'm talking about Pastor John and Pastor Dan and Pastor Ray. You know, they talk about and you read about being called to be an elder, and I've mentioned this before. You would assume that they're talking about being called, you know, to be an elder. I didn't get a call from God. My call came from the boys. And so when they told me last month what I was going to be speaking about today, and I just jumped right in there, started reading scripture, and I was about three scriptures in, and I'm a little suspicious. I thought they were either putting me on or putting me through some sort of an initiation. And I may have been right, because you notice Dan and John have split town. Ray claims innocence, and he's got the kind of face where he can get away with that. So I don't know exactly what I expected. Maybe that they would ask me to speak about how the 12 steps of AA came out of the Bible. I could talk about that. Perhaps they wanted me to expound on Christians in recovery. I think I could put together some notes and talk about that. But no. No, they wanted me to talk about now might be a good time to pray. Lord, as we come to you today with open hearts, curious minds, many of us with cold feet and cold hands, but we look to you for the strength and the wisdom to make 2005 a year that will glorify your name. We ask that you be with us today as we study your word. Amen. Well, if you've had access to any news, you're certainly aware that it was just 2 weeks ago today that a 9.0 earthquake struck in the middle of the Indian Ocean. It was so immense that it actually altered the rotation of the earth, and it spawned tsunamis that wiped out the coastlines of 12 countries. It happened in a part of the world that's largely Muslim, Hindu, and Buddhist. And as I read over this a couple of times the last few days, I found myself going, Muslim, Hindu, and Baptist. But I actually made it through that part today. But what we haven't heard about is that it was estimated that there were over 500 Christian churches that were wiped out at mid-morning. Many of them were packed full of worshipers. Sonia is 50 years old. She's a fisherman's wife. She's the mother of four. Three of her children were in Sunday school. Her husband was at work 5 miles out to sea. And she was gutting fish at the beach near her small village. Noah was her youngest son, and he comes to the beach with her during his school vacations. In her words now, she says, "He's very special. I had him late in life. He's very loving." At about 9 a.m., we got ready to leave, and I heard what sounded like a train rumbling towards us, and suddenly a huge wave smashed into our backs. It was like a slap from a giant. I was holding Noah's hand tightly, but the impact tore us apart, and we were lifted into the air. I rolled over and over inside the wave. There were broken bottles, bits of trees, all sorts of debris rolling with me. The next thing I knew, I was lying on the beach, aching, scratched all over. I was looking for my son, crying, staggering. And finally, I found his body close to the water's edge. His head was buried in the sand, but I knew it was him because of his striped shirt and gray trousers, and I crouched by his side and wept. Finally, some people came by, and they carried his body away. It would be an understatement to say it was a disaster of biblical proportions. But it has all, people of all faiths, all the faiths, asking, why us? Why here? Why now? I found it interesting that it was only just a couple of days ago that the Secretary General of the United Nations, 10, 11 days after this disaster strike, says that the disaster was so brutal, so quick, and so far-reaching that we're still struggling to comprehend it. So my question this morning is, where do these survivors get the strength to go on? Latest estimates. I have to apologize about the water, but and that's a whole other story. That was something I asked God to do years ago, and I'm stuck with it today. Latest estimates put the death toll at over 150,000. Those are conservative estimates. Interestingly, that number is just one-third of the number of men, women, and children that were slaughtered by Saddam Hussein since 1995. So where do we get the strength to live in today's world? Where do we get the strength to live in a world where life seems to be just a constant struggle? Well, the reality is this. God never promised you or me that life would be easy. Pain and sin are everywhere. They're not just in the big cities. They're not just in the third world countries. Pain and sin are right here where we live. They're in the hearts and the bodies of the people that are sitting right next to you this morning. Did you drink and gamble away the rent money again last month? Was a bag of cocaine your idea of a white Christmas? Are you beating yourself up this morning because that's how you deal with the kids when they act up at home? So where do you get the strength to go on? We buried too many friends here, too many children here last year. We just came out of the holiday season, a season that's supposed to be filled with joy. Yet for many, it was lonely, and it was painful. Well, today's message is that you and I can find the strength to go on when life is tough, the strength to find hope and courage and joy and even laughter. You and I can experience God's unlimited, God's divine, God's supernatural power in our lives, and we can experience that today. We're going to find it in the name of God that we're going to be looking at today. Unless you're a visitor here, you know that these past few months we've been doing this series called What's in a Name? We've been looking at the Hebrew names, the ancient Hebrew names that God gave to himself in the Old Testament. Today the name is El Shaddai, God Almighty, or in some of your Bibles it's translated Almighty God. But let's take a closer look at those words. El is one of the most ancient words for God in any language. It's older than the Hebrew language itself, and it means power, might. El is translated God more than 200 times in the Bible, and it's always in the context of the God who does wonders, the God who is mighty, the God who is dominant. But here's a surprise for you. Shaddai. Shaddai is the, God bless. Shaddai is the plural form of the word shad, which literally means a mother's breast. I warned you this was coming a few minutes back, and still somebody's out there going, what did he just say? We certainly don't think of God in that context. But this is what El Shaddai actually means. And I think this is why so many of the translators kind of chickened out when they said, well, let's just call it Mighty God, Almighty God, something like that. That sounds all right. We'll just go with that. But all the commentators that I read, all of them agree, this is what El Shaddai means. And I think we risk losing a beautiful picture of God as El Shaddai if we just accept it as God Almighty and go on. I can remember when my son Michael was born, I'll never forget it, as I walked down the hallway from the delivery room to whatever they call that room at the end of the hall where they hose him off and then they weigh him and they count his fingers and his toes. I shared this story once before. That's where I got the water problem on a Christmas Eve, a year after Michael was born. And I can still feel it and envision it today. You can picture some of the military weddings where the couple walk out of the church and the guys raise their swords and they walk underneath them. And I walked down this hallway and I could feel the angels of God opening their wings as Michael and I went through there. It was awesome. I was a daddy. Love, joy. Looking back now, I can see how new fathers can be overcome with that idea of Abba, Father. And as a man, that's a God of image, an image of God that I can relate to. And the good news this morning, ladies, and there are so many of you here, thanks for coming out, is that this name of God, El Shaddai, gives you the same kind of connection that we men have always had with Abba, Father. There's a very conservative, very brilliant old Scottish scholar, Campbell Morgan. Well, listen to this about El Shaddai. He says, the name of El Shaddai is particularly suggestive. We miss much of the beauty by our rendering of God Almighty. This is the word El, but the word Shaddai goes much further. It shows perfect supply, perfect comfort, to gather sustenance and consolation from the bosom of God. That's awesome. So we could say that El Shaddai means God powerfully nourishes. He zapped every star into space in mind-blowing power. That's El. He wants us to tenderly receive all the strength we need. And that's Shaddai. He can shout out in fiery judgment, and he has, and that's El. And his tender heart is breaking at the same time, and that's Shaddai. He's got X-ray vision right into our moral failures and our character flaws, and that's El. But no one believes in us more. That's Shaddai. A little girl was coming home from Sunday school, and she says, Mommy, where's God? Their mom says, well, God's everywhere, honey. Little girl says, but I don't want God to be everywhere. I want him to be somewhere, and I want him to be somebody. And I think like her, we sense that God as El, we understand that, but we long for Shaddai. What we suspect is, sure, he's El, and in a universe this big, though, how could El care for me? Most of us in here today, we don't question God's power. We don't. We know that God's powerful. We only have to step outside, especially these last couple of weekends, and look at this incredible playground and see God's power. One of these days, the skies are going to be clear again at night. We can look up into the heavens and see God's power. What you and I question is God's power available to me? Does the powerful God care about me? Well, that's the question that El Shaddai answers. Let's put it this way. People can think of God as El, as a force. But when you add the word Shaddai, that force suddenly becomes very personal. It's hard for us to see this because we don't have too many human models that combine both. We all know powerful people. They're just not also usually nurturing and caring people. And we all know people who are accepting and nurturing, but they're usually not very powerful. In fact, usually they're pushovers. And that's what's so exciting. That's what's so awesome about this combination. God is both in El Shaddai. God is a mighty giver. A couple of years ago, I met a pastor. He had just come back from a singles retreat. He told me a story about a woman named Joan. And she said to him, "I doubt I'll ever get married." He asked her, "Well, why not, Joan?" She says, "Well, I've dated a lot. I've come to the conclusion that all men can be put into two categories." I was waiting for a great line next, but she let it go at givers and takers. So far, the only ones I've dated have ended up being takers, and I have no intentions of ending up with a taker. Well, a year later, my friend says he remembered that conversation when he was fishing out on the lake, and he met a guy, and they began to talk about God. This reminds me so much of Steve Beer. And this guy says, I don't want God in my life. No thanks. And clearly, the sticking point in this guy's head was the same idea as it was for Joan. In his mind, God was a taker. Hook up with God, and all he does is take my fun, takes my freedom. Like Joan, he's thinking, who wants to get stuck with a taker? And maybe you've been feeling that way. The point of El Shaddai this morning is that God is a giver. Some translators would say it should be translated the pourer forth or God all bountiful. That's the big idea behind this name. The Bible says, from the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. God's like a great parent who delights in lavish giving. What's really cool is that El Shaddai's nurturing of me is continuous. His mother's milk never runs out. I'm going to go out on a limb here and guess that you may have never heard someone from the pulpit say those words about God before, that his mother's milk never runs out. God says in Isaiah 49:15, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child that she has born?" He says, "Well, she might. But though she may forget, I will not forget you." By continuous, I mean that God never runs out of love for us. It's inexhaustible. Lamentations 3:23 says, "God's mercies are new every morning. Yea, Lord." One writer says, "He paints the autumn leaves for you and he says, I love you. He answers prayer. He says, I love you." We worship in church this morning. We have a holy moment and God's saying, I love you. My love never stops. In Hosea, he says, "It was I who taught you from the walk, taking them by the arms." He was talking about the people of Israel like they were his baby. "I taught them how to walk by holding their hands. I bent down to feed them. Yet my children are determined to run away from me. I will heal their waywardness and love them freely." He's saying, "Man, I taught you how to walk, and you just ran away from me. But I'll still never stop loving you." This is the perfect example of the parental love of El Shaddai. God doesn't go, "Rex, human number A-Z-114, he's rebelled. Terminate the program." He could because he's El. But his heart breaks because he's Shaddai. You ever see a small child sleeping after nursing? That's the contentment of being loved. That's what El Shaddai wants us to feel. I think that the main emotion we see in America today is disappointment. Well, God wants us to know satisfaction. He wants us to know the satisfied smile of a sleeping baby. The contentment of being loved. So this morning I want to take a look at four promises where God says He'll nurture us with strength. Certainly there's more than four, but these four seemed relevant to us today. Number one, God nourishes me with strength when I feel discouraged. Geez, Tom, could you make it a little bit warmer up here? I think you put in the brighter light bulbs just for me this morning. When a little child is down, is discouraged, a mother wants to pick that child up and hold him. God says, as a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you. And he goes on to say in Luke that, oh, Jerusalem, I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks together under her wing. I have a brother-in-law, lives up just north of Seattle, and many of you have had the pleasure of meeting him through the years. Jenny has two sisters, a younger one and an older one. It was her older sister, Pat, who married Bill 36 or 37 years ago. He loves to climb mountains, all the highest mountain peaks in the West. He's been up them, or at least attempted, and hiking borders. And he retired early at age 55 so that he could spend more time doing those things. And then a year into retirement, he got the news that he had ALS. That's Lou Gehrig's disease. It is one of the most hideous, horrible diseases you can imagine. Your mind stays just as sharp as it's ever been, and your body around you just breaks down. He's been eating through a tube that goes directly into his stomach for several years now, and I know that had to be hard on him because he loved to eat, especially dessert for breakfast. He taught Michael that. He was able to walk a lot longer and further into the symptoms than most ALS patients are, and I think it's because of all that time he spent on the mountains and hiking. He can't hold his head up now, so when he gets in his wheelchair, he's got a special brace he wears that keeps him propped up. He can't talk, hasn't been able to talk for a while now. He's got this neat little machine that he types in and pushes a button and it speaks for him. And this machine's from England, but it's really weird because it sounds just like him, except every now and then it'll put a little English twist on one of the words, or it'll say something different than what he typed in because of where it came from. He can't swallow, so he's got a special machine that when he's home, the study in his house has been turned into a hospital room. His bed is always up. He has to sleep sitting up because he can't breathe if he lays down. And there's this constant noise behind him. Because he can't swallow, he has to constantly keep suctioning around his mouth. I remember it was just a couple of years ago. Well, back in the early 90s. Let me tell you this story because it just describes Bill so perfectly. He bought this new Lexus. And then he spent the next few months souping it up. He was such a kid, and I can't tell you what he did to it because I'm a mechanical idiot. But whatever he did to it, it got him a couple of page write-up with pictures and interviews in Car and Driver. So it was a real impressive deal. So he's driving down the freeway, just cruising along, and if somebody shoots by him, he'll reach over and open the glove box, and it's just like the Batmobile. There's a red button in there, and he pushes this red button, and it was like somebody strapped a rocket to my butt. Down the freeway we went. Can I say that right? Strapped a rocket to my butt. And to see the look on that guy's face in the car next to us as this little Lexus just went rocketing down the highway. Now, Bill had to sell the Lexus, of course, but he's got this new top-of-the-line wheelchair. It's kind of a burgundy red, you know, and it looks fast just sitting there in the hallway when it gets charged up. But since Bill had the trach tube put in, tracheotomy done last summer, and then he spent months in the hospital because things just didn't go right, and that was the last time I saw him in August. So when Jenny and I flew up on Christmas Eve to spend Christmas with him, I was really, I don't know what the word is. I wasn't surprised. I was more devastated, I guess, to see how the symptoms had progressed. Since he's been home from the hospital, he's understandably been discouraged and reluctant to use that chair and get out of the house. I kind of got the feeling he didn't want to get that far away from the ventilator for that long a time in case he experienced breathing problems or whatever it was. So my mission from the family when I went up there was to get Bill out of that bed. We're going to go out and do something. But I wasn't there an hour, and I saw the nurses. You know, he's on round-the-clock care, so there's a nurse there all the time. And when I saw his room set up as a hospital bed, and I was real discouraged. And Pat, the one who was looking forward to us coming up there, because she'd been trying everything to get Bill to go out and live a little bit more. And he was reluctant to do that, so Pat was discouraged. So an interesting thing happened. Jenny and I were staying in the bedroom right across the hall. And during the night, an alarm would go off on this machine, and that would signal the night nurse that she's got to get up and suction out through the trach tube his lungs so that he can continue to breathe. And so maybe it was that alarm that woke me up at 3 in the morning, or maybe it's just that I'm in my mid-50s and drank too much water, and I just woke up at 3 in the morning. Whatever it was, I'm out in the hallway, and the nurse waves me in, and so I go sit down, and Bill's sleeping in the bed, his head just kind of leaning down like this. And this nurse had brought a Bible and some paperwork, and it was obviously a Bible study of some sort. So I leaned over and I picked up the Bible, and this is the scripture that was highlighted. This is the scripture that was being studied. It says, "Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are quite small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us an immeasurably great glory that will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we see right now. Rather, we look forward to what we've not seen. For the troubles we see will soon be over, but the joys to come will last forever." The first line of that paragraph says, "I believe, therefore I speak." As I was getting chills up and down my arm, Bill woke up for a second. He looked over me and he gave me a smile that would brighten up Christmas morning. And then instantly he was back asleep again. Ray, is this time right? Well, I went up there to encourage Bill. Bill encouraged me. David said, "You, O Lord, are the lifter of my head. Like a child's little discouraged chin is lifted up by your hand, God is the lifter of your head when you're down. Just crawl into that lap. And like you say to your baby, be still and know that I am God. Quiet down and just be with El Shaddai, the powerful nurturer." Well, what else can I count on? It's God's strength. When I feel pain, like a mother nursing her baby to comfort and ease the pain, El Shaddai does that for us. Some of the pain in this room this morning is very hard, and it's very real. Some of us in this room come from lousy family or marriage situations. The relational dynamics just aren't there. We don't even want to go back there. And that's pain. Some of the pain in this room has to do with our own bodily pain. We have some affliction, and tomorrow morning we're going to wake up and it's still going to be there, and we're tired of it. And believe me, that's pain. Some of you have probably noticed in recent years that sometimes I walk kind of funny. And some of you probably thought, that boy should get those hemorrhoids checked out. That's not what it is. I have a rare disease in my spine that we discovered back in 1997 that there's no cure for. And sometimes the pain would just get overwhelming. Sometimes I would just pray for trumpets. Lord, I'm ready. Take me home. In the last few years, got involved in experimental programs with the Stanford Pain Research Center and a few other companies around the world who are developing and experimenting with new drugs, trying to get the bone to regenerate, specifically for me, my spine, to regenerate. While we haven't had a lot of success with getting the bone to grow, we've succeeded in stopping the degeneration, and we have succeeded in creating an adequate pain management program. I don't mention this morning for sympathy. I guess I mention it primarily to let you know that I don't have hemorrhoids. we were, 1998, when I first got into this experimental drug program, and real quickly here, because I have no idea where this time went, Jenny had gone home, it was in September, to hike with the girls and the family. Michael's 4 years old, we're picking her up at the Reno airport on a Sunday afternoon. And she comes in, and we're walking back down the hallway to baggage claim, and my heart stops. And I'm laying dead on the floor. And as Jenny explains later, she's yelling for some help. And the week previous, there was a doctor's convention in Reno, and Terminal C was filled with hundreds of doctors who were on their way home. So what is that, just coincidence? That's El Shaddai. That scripture in the middle of the night in Bill's bedroom and that smile that lit up Christmas morning, what was that, coincidence? No, that was El Shaddai. Some of us in here are in less than ideal work situations, and it's grinding us down, and that's pain. Some of us have recently lost loved ones, our beloved pets, and that's pain. Some of us have constant financial pressures. Some of us are on the verge of bankruptcy. Maybe we've been laid off, and that's pain. Some of us in here might be sick of being single, and we're not dating anyone, and a marriage seems like a long way off, or even an unrealistic dream, and that's pain. And I had a whole longer list here of them, but you're going to have to trust me. If I didn't hit you with one of them, I would have, because it's inevitable. But God promises in Psalm 41 that the Lord nourishes them when they're sick, and he eases their pain. For Christians, God's strength doesn't just pacify our pain. In these past weeks and all the reading I did, I never once found a scripture that referred to El Pacifier. All the scriptures refer to El Shaddai. Well, what else can I count on for God's strength when I feel tired? Moms love to cuddle their babies when they're tired, and they fall asleep right there in their arms, and El Shaddai loves to do that too. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. His arms are right there holding us, embracing us like a child. Obviously, there are some things that you and I can do to slow down the pace in our lives, but even in the midst of this, God makes us a promise. He gives power to those who are tired and worn out, and he offers strength to the weak. If there's anybody here from Overcomers this morning, and I know there is, we discussed this the other night, we need to memorize this verse. Write it down. Hang it by our toothbrush. Tattoo it backwards on our forehead. He never goes to bed. He has unlimited energy. He created the entire universe. And then he just said, what's next? That's El. And you and I can tap into that kind of power, because that's Shaddai. When else can I count on God's power? Oh, boy. If you thought pain was appropriate for me to talk about this morning, when I feel inadequate. You know, when I went to school, when I went to college, I majored in basketball and beer. So now Michael's in the fifth grade, and he comes home with math that you don't need when you're majoring in basketball and beer. So I forgot how bad I was at that. But every night we help him with his homework. I wait usually to hear Jenny pull up and I go, Mom will help you with the math part. You know, I'll work with him on the language skills and the reading and the social studies, and I love history. So, you know, we really, last year, the fourth grade mission project, that was just a blast. So here's an example. You remember the word problems? It's like the entrance exam to hell. If Billy gets on a train and it's traveling 100 miles an hour and he has 5,000 apples and he gives 5.5 apples to a stranger every 49 minutes, how many apples will he have left when he gets to Tommy's house 837 miles away? Well, first of all, I'm thinking he's an idiot for not taking a plane. And I have no idea what this fifth grader's doing with all those apples. El Shaddai says, I'll give you strength when you feel inadequate. Interestingly, the very first time the name El Shaddai is used is in Genesis 17:1. we talk about feeling inadequate. Here's two people in their 90s that are told they're going to have a baby. I'm going to tell you, you know, Jenny and I started late in life, but somebody tells me in my 90s, I think I'm going to feel a little bit inadequate. When Abram, and that's what he was called then, God changed his name to Abraham later on in life, because, you know, he was 99 at this point. He lived to be 175, his dad 225, so, you know, that was like a midlife crisis for Abram. But when he was 99 years old, the God appeared to him. Now, just kind of a reminder, years before, God promised Abram, hey, guess what? You're going to be the father of many nations. Nothing happened. Years go by. Abram's wife, Sarah, she never gets pregnant, so Abram figures, well, I guess I need another woman. So he shacks up with his wife's maidservant, and they have a kid, and when this kid is a teenager, God shows up and he says, I'm God Almighty. Well, what suppose the name he used there? He shows up and he says, I'm El Shaddai. And then he says to Abram, you'll be the father of many nations, and I'll make you very fruitful. He's saying, I waited until you were weak. I waited until you were inadequate so that now there can be no question who's responsible for this. People in their 90s having a baby, this is a miracle. I'm El Shaddai. You ever feel inadequate? Boy, standing up here, I next Sunday, just come up here and spend the first few minutes. So I know, me especially, I take real comfort in this one. My power shows up best in weak people. Anybody say, thank you, Lord? Yay, Lord. Amen. In your notes, you might want to circle the word power and just draw a line right down there to weak. In this passage, Paul says, I've got this affliction, God. Will you take it away from me? God says, no, my power shows up best in weak people. And I love what Paul says next. He says, now I'm glad to boast about how weak I am. I'm glad to be a living demonstration of Christ's power instead of showing off my own abilities. When you feel inadequate, I want to give you nurture and strength. I want to give it to you so that you can handle the hurt that you're going to be going through in this life. That's the good news for today. So the question I might leave is how do I receive all of this? And I can tell you that in just 2 minutes. Because Christ says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Think about this. A baby doesn't say, have I earned your favor enough to get nourished here today, Mom? Have I grown enough to deserve this? Mother doesn't say, I know you're hungry, but let's measure you first. No, you really haven't accomplished enough today. I don't think we're going to do any breastfeeding today. There's nothing that a baby can do to earn that sustenance. There's nothing a baby can do. I don't know about yours, but I remember what my baby could do. He could eat, he could sleep, and he could poop. But Jenny loved that baby. Jenny would give anything for that baby. The name El Shaddai reveals that that's how God feels about us. We just have to come to him. Let's put it in childlike terms here. Let's go back, as Jesus suggests, and do our ABCs. A, all I have to do is admit my need. If you're at all familiar with 12-step groups, this is step one. I admit I'm powerless. I am powerless. Put any word in there you want to now if you have to. Like a child, I go to God with open arms. I have nothing to give to him. Just take me. When we pretend to be self-sufficient, and the key word is pretend. Ray, I hit the wrong button there. Second one is, Ray's going to fix it for me. Thanks, Ray. B, believe that El Shaddai is your strength. I just simply believe God's claims, and specifically the claims of Christ, who says, come to me like a child with simple belief and simple faith. If I'm going to do it, it better be simple. I don't have to understand it like a grown-up. I just have to come with simple faith. And it means, see, connect to the source. You know, the bottom line theory is that things work best when they're plugged in. And you and I work best when we're plugged into the creator of the universe. Go home and try cooking toast in your toaster without plugging it in. It's not going to work. And I don't care how good looking that toaster is. I don't care the net worth of that toaster. I don't care if that toaster grew up back there in the church kitchen its whole life. If it's not plugged in, it's not going to work. It's the same for us. If we're not plugged into El Shaddai, we don't work right. Some of us are saying, well, I'm already a Christian. I'm already connected with God. But you don't know why you're not getting that strength that I've been talking about this morning. And it's because we unplug ourselves by our ungodly choices, by not receiving nourishment from Him. Nourishment that we can get in prayer, nourishment that we can get in Bible reading or Bible studies or the men's group or the women's ministry or, well, the list is endless in our church. We're very blessed with that. But it starts with simple childlike faith. So let's go to Him in prayer with that, just like that, right now. God, we thank You for Your love. We thank You that Your love for us isn't based on what we look like or how much money we have in our savings account, that Your love for us isn't based on our background. Thank You, Lord, for that. But You love us because You created us to be Your children. And we're grateful that we can live in a life infused with Your supernatural, Your divine, Your unlimited strength, and that You, El Shaddai, would think and care enough about us to give us that incredible gift. And I pray that as we go our separate ways, that we might be different people as a result of hearing Your word. And maybe today, for the first time, some are praying, God, I don't understand it with the clarity of a grown-up, but I can come to You with the faith of a child. And I guess that's how You want me to be. So I snuggle up to You, and I say, God, I admit my need of You. I believe in You, Jesus. I want to connect to You today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me leave you, and it's in your notes, with just one more, this prayer blessing, and it's in your notes, and it's from the God El of your Father, that there will be help for you, and with the Almighty Shaddai, there will be blessings to you, blessings of the heavens above, blessings of the earth beneath, blessings of the breasts, and blessings of the womb. May God El Shaddai richly reward you this week. And do your homework that are in your notes, okay? God bless. Thanks.
Thank you, Rex. I think in times of snowstorms and things like that, we need a lot of sermons like this. Very comforting. Why don't we ask the ushers to please come forward with the offering, with the baskets, and collect the offering. And we're going to close with one last song. Before we do that, let's just... No, let's do that one song. I will live with the glory, I'm a heart. I will shout and I will sing for all of my days. I will knock in Your holiness, want to stand for all Your ways. When You call, I will say yes for all of my days. Want to bask so You can live, resurrect my heart again. I will tell the world that You are the Holy One. You are the Holy One. I will worship Your name. You are the Holy One, and I stand amazed. You are the Holy One. You are the Holy One. Let's sing it from the top again. So I will live to declare Your glory. Together. I will live to declare Your glory. I'm going to sing with praise. I will shout and I will sing for all of my days. Want to stand for all Your ways. When You call, I will say yes for all of my days. Want to die so You can live, let's break my heart again. Wanna tell the world that you are the Holy One, you are the Holy One, and I will worship your name. You are the Holy One, and I stand amazed. You are the Holy One.